Thank you, Terry. I want y'all to be making your way down here if you'd like to for altar prayer this morning. We're going to be talking about some folks that we need to pray for, but I want to invite you to join me today on the altar and to pray for these. A lot of folks we're going to be mentioning while we're praying, things that I want you to be lifting up. But the Cedar View basketball teams, boys and girls, are heading down to the state tournaments this week. So that's a great trip for them, great bunch of young people on those two teams, the boys and the girls, and I want you to be praying for them this week. I want you to be praying for Crystal Dickinson. Crystal's part of our church here in the early morning service, got up in Michigan two months ago. We ended up in some medical complications. She's finally home now, but still recovering, so I want you to lift her up in your prayers. I want you to remember Morris as he recovers from his surgery. He's doing well. Had Nell claiming on here this morning to pray for, but she's here, and we're very happy, but keep praying for Nell and lifting her up. Vernon also on our prayer list, but Vernon Patrick's been here this morning. He's recovering, but just keep praying for him as he adjusts. Clara Dunham's at home recovering. We'll remember her. Elizabeth Anderson as well. Elizabeth's over at Indian Path, and Brother Ron was with her yesterday and said she thought she was going home, but she's probably going to have to stay another day. So I want to remember Elizabeth in her prayers. Had Tony Williams on here, and Tony's here this morning somewhere right there. Had some heart issues there on Friday, but he's already back with us and just tickled me to death to see him this morning. So remember Tony. Tammy Franklin is out of Vanderbilt now in his home, so I want you to remember her. Helen Jones, which is Joyce Roten's sister, I want you to remember her. She recovers from an accident. And please be much in prayer for Mike Bradley's family this morning. His dad, James, is in very poor condition up in Roanoke, and they asked the church to be praying for him this morning. So let's pray together as we enter into the Lord's presence. Father, how we thank you for an opportunity to come together as your church on your altar. Lord, praying today for the things that we need, praying for the things that we desire, but Lord, always praying that our prayers would be in the midst of your will and according to your divine plan. And we just pray, Lord, that today you'd move through this church in a mighty way and that you'd help the ones that are here that are lost. Lord, help them today to realize how much you love them and, Lord, what you've done to save them. And, Lord, for those of us that are saved, help us to always be humbled by the fact that it took the work of the God of heaven to step into this world to pay the penalty of our sin. And, Lord, how we ought to rejoice in that every day to thank you, Lord, for what you've done and what you're doing. And, Lord, we pray for this church today. We pray for Gravely. Lord, we're in the midst of a time of, it seems to be a time of transition, and we just pray, Lord, that we'd follow you, trust you, and see the might of your great power as you, by your powerful Holy Spirit, move amongst us, Lord, that you'd draw us closer to you and help this to be a church of revival. And not only us, Lord, but we pray today for Bloomingdale Baptist. We pray for Vermont United Methodist. We pray for the churches down on Church Circle, Lord. We pray for Brother Tony over at State Line today. We lift up Ronnie Owens up at Higher Ground. We pray tonight for Rick over at Lynn Garden Baptist, Lord, that you bless him, and Mike Stout over at State Line, for Greg Burton out in Colonial Heights, Lord, and for all the work they're doing, for Tony Crisp, Lord, as he does his work in Israel and over here. We just lift him up. We pray, Lord, that you'd move in this community that you've placed us in, that you'd save the lost, that you'd help us to be, Lord, the very people that go out into this world with the gospel to share with people and to help them understand how important it is to know you and what a glorious God you are to know. And Father, we just ask that today you'd meet with us as we open your word, as we spend some time together, that you'd have your way in every heart and every life here, Lord. Thank you for these that have come to pray. Thank you for these that have come to worship today. Thank you, Lord, for this nation that you've given us the freedom to come to your churches today, Lord, and to praise the name above all names, the glorious name of Jesus. Lord, it's in his name and his name alone that we pray. And to that, God's people would say, amen. As these are going back to their seats, I want to remind you some things that are opportunities for you that are coming up. We've got mission opportunities that are ahead of us. Brother Mark's been working on some things. Mark Barb back in the back. Mark, if you'll raise your hand, if you've got any questions about the missions, right there's the man to see, and you can find out from me or him. Late this spring, we've got a work that's been up on the board. We're going to be going to the Oaks out in California, out in Colorado. So I want you to remember that. Be out with Brother Derek Sherfy and his family and just to kind of minister with them and alongside of them. In the early spring, we're going to be doing our Saturate USA work that I hope you're all a part of. We're looking forward to that. We're going to be kind of getting together with some folks this week and just setting some things aside and trying to figure out a plan, but we'll be doing that very soon. The kickoff for that is March the 19th. We'll be getting together just to pack the material in the bags that we'll be handing to different churches, and they'll be going out into the communities to hand those out. But we also want to remember that early this fall, we're going to have a Honduras trip. And we're looking forward to that. We're going to be planning on going down and doing about a week's work, doing some ministry, doing some physical labor, but also doing some door-to-door evangelism, different things, working with Omar, who's been with us, and the church down there that he's kind of partnered us up with. So we're looking forward to that. And then before you know it, June's going to be here, and the greatest, what I believe is the greatest outreach, greatest work of evangelism, and the greatest work of ministry that goes on in our church every year is Vacation Bible School, and that's coming up. So we'll be putting some information out. We'll be getting together and building some things here early this year to get ready for Vacation Bible School. So don't forget all those things. We're going to be having them up on the board with the dates available as the dates get more nailed down, but I hope you're going to be part of those things with us. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, and I hope you've got your Bible today, to John chapter 12. We're going to be traveling rather rapidly through this. I am going to try to get to the end of the, at least where I meant to get in the early service. I didn't get there, but we're going to talk about some things today that I think are very pertinent to us now. Jesus, you remember where he's at. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's on his way to Jerusalem for the final time. And as I try to make sure I always tell you, this is a trip that Jesus did not want to make. Now, yeah, he was going to go there, and I've ran into some discussions with people that have pretty much taken me to task because of the way I say these things. But I believe with all my heart, when you read the Gospels and you hear the heart of Jesus, I don't think this is something Jesus wanted to do, but it was something that he had to do. This is why he came into the world, but it wasn't the thing that he came into the world that he relished in. Though he rejoiced in the fact that he would be doing a work to save souls, he was also repelled by the fact that in that moment on the cross, for that three-hour period of time, it seems in the Scripture, Jesus was going to find himself in a place that he had never been. And he was going to find himself, I believe, in a place that we have never been. Because I believe that there on the cross, when Jesus fully took upon him the penalty of your sin and of my sin and of the sin of the world, I believe in that time frame, Jesus was absolutely and utterly isolated from the Father in heaven. I don't think any of you all have ever experienced that. I don't think, this is an opinion, but I don't believe people out in the world have ever experienced that. But one day they will. One day there will be no hope. One day there will be no Jesus to call out to cry to beg for salvation. There will be none of that. It'll all be over. And it's because of what Jesus did on the cross that it's available to us today. Every person on the face of the earth that's ever been has known the power of God in their life. They may not be saved, they may not be in heaven, but they've known the power of God. And the reason I can say that is because we realize that every person that has ever been conceived was conceived in the image of God. That's a fact. We can talk about the apologetic nature of the truth that's presented to us, but every culture in which you find yourself, every culture will find that they have the same Ten Commandments that we have. They understand that. They may not have it articulated and codified like we do, but they still know that there's a God over all things. They still know that you must, you can't take what your neighbors. They know that you can't murder your neighbors. They know all those things, and it's because of that imprint that God has placed within every human being. It's what we call the conscience. It's what God calls being in His image. So we look at the Scripture, and Jesus says something there that we've repeated a few times, but in verse 26, he says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Now that's something that I just present to the church today. I present to myself as I read it, and I just have to ask myself and you all the hard question. Are you following Jesus? If you're following Jesus, it's evident. Now that's something that I want to preach, and I want you to understand. If you're following Jesus, it's evident. If you are not following Jesus, it is just as evident. And that's what we've got to understand. Jesus said, if you serve me, you will follow me. This isn't something he just requests us to do. This is something that he says we must do, will do. And if I might say it plainly, we'll do it with joy. Because when you know Jesus, you follow him out of desire and not out of debt. We go on to verse 27, and he says, and this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Well, Father, save me from this hour." But then Jesus said, "But it's this purpose, for this very purpose I have come to this hour." And then in that moment, Jesus looks up to heaven and he says, "Father, glorify your name." And then something amazing happened. It says, a voice came from heaven and said this, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." This is the third time a voice from heaven has cried out to Jesus Christ our Lord. This happened at Jesus' baptism when he went down into the water with John the Baptist and came up out of the water. And the Father in heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." This happened again on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was on that mountain, the apostles who were so near and dear and close to Jesus, they heard the voice from heaven. They saw the glory of the Lord. They saw the things that the world desires to see and that one day we will, but they saw him on that mountain. And they heard that voice once again declare his pleasure in his Son. And here you hear the Father in heaven saying, "I have glorified it. And I will glorify it again." It's amazing because what Jesus asked was for the Father to glorify his name. And the Father says, "I have done that and will do it again." Well, it says the crowd that stood there, they began to debate what had just happened. Some said it thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. But Jesus answered and said, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." See, there's something that's amazing that happened during this time period in Jerusalem that we've got to get a hold of today. What Jesus did on the cross was the absolute and utter defeat of the devil. And we miss that. We still think the devil, and you hear this in churches, you see this among God's people, and I marvel at it because people are still surrendered to the thought that the devil has some kind of hold over them. And friends, he doesn't, if you're in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ, you've got a problem. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means to be saved. It means to have surrendered your life to the one who came into this life to give his life for your life, and that's Jesus. So Jesus understood what was going on, but the Father in heaven said, "I have glorified my name, and I will glorify my name again." And it was all about what he did through Jesus. When Jesus told them that this voice didn't come for his sake but for theirs, we have to get a really good grip on what's just been said and the height of glory that we can realize from that. So I want you to look at a verse of Scripture. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, and it's up on the screen. So 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to hear this. This is very important. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, this is Peter speaking, and he said, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what a lot of people have tried to do. They've tried to relegate Jesus to the same mythological understanding that the Greeks and the Romans had about the pantheon and the gods and goddesses that they worshipped. But here Peter said, "No, we didn't devise some mythology, some mythological way for you to think you know God. No, we're going to tell you truth because not only did we see truth, we heard truth." And listen to what he says. He says, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic majesty." Now this is the voice that they heard. Peter, James, and John heard on the Mount of Transfiguration. The voice that said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." They heard that voice. And here Peter said, "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain." Now listen to this. "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Friends, that's the Word of God. Peter has just said that as glorious as that was to see Him in His glory, to hear the voice in heaven give solid truth to the fact that this is the One who God the Father had sent, Peter said, as glorious as all that was, it's more important for us to believe and to understand that this word has a more certain work in our life. See, none of you all have seen Jesus glorified. None of you have heard the voice of heaven saying to him, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. One day we will hear all that, but we've not yet. But Peter said it's more important for you to understand this prophetic word that we have, and that's the Bible. Friends, this is why it's so important for a church to be in love with the Word of God, to trust the Word of God, to declare it to be the Word of God, and to obey the Word of God. This is why it's so important for us to preach and to teach and to live. Listen, this is why it's so important for you to be in Bible Sunday school, to be in a peer group where you can study God's Word together. This is why we're doing the things with apologetics and Old Testament studies this semester, so you can learn more about the Word of God, get more understanding of who God is, what God's done, and have a better understanding and a grip on God's Word. But Peter goes on. He says, yes, we have something more sure, the prophetic word, this Bible, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, but no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Friends, whenever we've got to get to the understanding, when we read the Word of God contained in the Bible, we read the Word of God. See, I mean, you say, well, you just said that twice. I did, but I want to make emphasis on the fact that that's exactly what we have in our hand and should have in our heart and need to have in our heads. The Word of God Almighty, who wants us to know Him in deeper ways and to follow Him in closer ways. This is what we've got to get to, and this is what Jesus is leading His disciples to. This is what Peter gleaned from all that. This voice from heaven, as glorious as it was, has been superseded in our lives by this Word. His very Word, the one who spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration, the one who spoke at the baptism of Jesus, the one who spoke at this time frame as Jesus began to do the greatest work the world has ever known, as He marched toward Jerusalem to go to a cross to pay the ultimate price for not His sins, because He had none, but to pay the ultimate price for my sins, which were many. And He paid it in the full. The word that was cried from the cross, tetelestai, is a Greek word, and it's a commercial Greek word, and it means the debt is paid in full. Satan thinks he's got the upper hand, and he'll come to us and he'll say, surely you don't believe in this grace, that even in the midst of your sin, God would not only save you, but would keep you saved. No, I do believe in that grace. Because were it not for God's saving work and God's sustaining work, I would be lost today. But my God would not leave me alone, because my God came into this world to seek and to save the lost. And I was one of them. Well, Jesus goes on here and He says in verse 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Friends, this is why it's so important for Christians like us. Notice I didn't say Baptists. I've had my fill of being a Baptist. I want people to know that I'm in love with Jesus Christ. And what they call me after that matters not to me. At the Southern Baptist Convention, I guess I'm glad we're part of it. I reckon. But I'm glad I'm part of the true church that knows no denominations, that doesn't have a head down in Nashville. Our head is in heaven, because our head is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and He's the only one we should ever answer to. Well, He goes on, and He says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. That term lifted up is a euphemistic way of Jesus conveying the truth that He was going to be crucified. He said this earlier in John chapter 3 when He was telling Nicodemus these things. And He said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so I'll be lifted up. And you remember what happened when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? The people of Israel were dying. They had been infested by snakes sent from heaven. And those snakes were biting them. And when the snakes bit, the person bit began to die. But God worked through Moses and made a plan of redemption and salvation. And He told Moses, you make a serpent, a brazen serpent, and you put it on a staff, and you lift that staff up high. And when anybody that's bitten looks at that staff and sees that snake hanging on it, they will be healed and saved. Guess what? They were. And it's the same way today. If you look to the cross, you can be saved. But if you're not willing to look to the cross, you can't be saved. But this is where the world's going, to hell in a handbasket today. We've got people in the White House and people in the congressional districts. We've got people in senatorial positions. We've got people on the mayor's seats. We've got people everywhere that are saying, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. No, it matters greatly what you believe. Because if you believe in anything hoping to get to heaven other than Jesus Christ our Lord, Him crucified, buried, and raised again, if you believe in anything other than that, you're going to hell. You don't have any hope of heaven. And you know what's amazing today is preaching like this is becoming less and less heard. Why? I'll give you several reasons. One, preachers are sissies. You'll be very happy that I didn't say what I almost said. Now, preachers are scared to death. Preachers are scared to death of people outside the church, afraid they'll talk about them. They're scared to death of people inside the church, afraid they'll quit giving, afraid they'll quit coming. I'd rather be afraid of my God than any of you all or any of them. That's why preachers got to preach truth. That's why teachers got to teach truth. That's why churches have to declare a need for truth, a desire for truth, and to be spiritually discerning enough to be able to tell the difference. Because let me tell you, the wolves are trying to get in. They're right down the street from us. You better listen to the old preacher, because there are places today within almost a rock's throw of our church where it's being taught that the Trinity is a made-up belief system. And friends, if you don't believe in the Trinity, my Bible teaches me the great truth. You don't know God. And if you don't know God, you're lost. I don't care how many people you got in your church. You say, tell me who the church is. You meet with me sometime and I'll show you who the church is, but I won't mention them from the pulpit. Today I won't mention them from the pulpit. I'll say that. But Jesus said, I'll draw all people to myself. You see, this is important. It's important that we understand that we are not saved because we're good. No, it's important for us to realize the only reason we're saved is because of God's effort toward us. That's it. And it's important that we understand that this is for all people. Christianity knows no color barrier. Southern Baptists are all big into this intersectionality now, and they start talking about this. Let me tell you something, this is what the old preacher believes, and I know some might have a problem with this, but as long as we keep talking about race division, we will keep having race division. Amen? I mean, that's the truth. We keep bringing it up because we think it's politically expedient for us to talk about it all the time. Let me tell you something, if we would just look beyond a person's skin color and realize that they're a person made in the image of God, and I don't care what shade of brown any of them are, if we would realize that, it would change the church overnight. It doesn't matter who they are. We say, well, I don't think this and I ought to be married to that one. Why do you think you ought to be married to anybody, you heathen? Oh. Let's move on. It says in verse 33, he said this, and this is why Jesus said that, was to show the kind of death he was going to die. I mean, that's pretty plain. So the crowd answered him, and they said, now wait a minute, we heard from the law that Christ remains forever. They knew what he meant when he said, I've got to be lifted up. They knew that he meant, I will die. I'm going to be killed. They understood that. And they're saying, wait a minute, we have heard that Christ lives forever. This one who's going to come as the seed of David will live forever. Did you know only God could have worked this plan out with such precision and detail? That everything that people expected would come to pass, not as they expected it to come to pass, but it would come to pass exactly as God purposed it to come to pass. We've heard from the law that Christ remains forever. Well, let's look at a couple of verses, right? Well, one verse right quick. Let's look at let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It's up on the screen for you. And here, nobody in Israel, the rabbis teach that this is a picture of Messiah. Okay, it is. We understand on this side of the cross that it was a beautiful picture and description of Jesus. Okay? When people begin to debate with me about whether or not Jesus is divine, in other words, is he God? And I say, yes, he is. All right? I take them to this verse, and I just say plainly, if you can't understand this verse, I can't help you. I mean, that's just the way it is, honey. This is a verse that nobody disagrees with this statement. This verse is speaking of Messiah, the one who would come. Nobody, Jew, Gentile, Muslim, all of them understand this is a verse about Messiah. Look who Messiah would be. For unto us a child is born. That's a natural way of coming into the world. But unto us also a son is given. That's very unnatural. People that are in love with their children don't give their children away. Some do. We can debate that. Some do because of the love for the child that's just been born to them. But in general, people in love with their child will not give their child away. But God not only brought his son into this world in a natural way, he also brought his son into this world in an unnatural way in that he gave his son. Not only that, the government shall be upon his shoulder. What government? Why is it singular? Because I don't care what government it is, it comes under the authority and reign of Jesus Christ. I don't care if it's this republic in which we find ourselves or the Marxist system that we find in some of the communist countries. I don't care what it is or where it is, it comes under the rule and ultimate authority of Jesus Christ. It says his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. If you need help, you got problems, talk to Jesus. He's really the only one that can help you. But not only will he be called a Wonderful Counselor, he's going to be called a Mighty God. Unless you miss it and you say, well, yeah, God among many gods. No, he's going to be the Everlasting Father. That narrows it down to one. There can be only one everlasting, one eternal. And not only that, he'll be a Prince of Peace. Isn't that true? I don't care what kind of turmoil you're in. When you come to Jesus, you found peace. Now, some of you aren't practicing that peace now, but if you'll think back, if your salvation was real, notice I just made a statement about it. If it was real, you found peace in that moment when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. All right? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It's growing. It will continue to grow. It will never cease to grow. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, will do this. This is a description of Messiah that we can't miss because he's answering their questions here. Yeah, you think Messiah will be forever? I will be. And we found that out because Jesus was killed, but the devil couldn't keep him killed. He rose from the grave on the third day. Then Jesus goes on. He says, well, the light that's among you is only here for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Jesus has repeatedly described himself and declared himself to be the light, and not only the light of the world. Okay, you can't miss that when you're going through this, the light of the world. Just a sidebar, but when people, and this is a good apologetic work to get in your heart, because if you ever talk to people about creation, and I hope you're a person who believes, as the Bible teaches, in a literal six-day creation. And that first day, God made the heavens and the earth, and in that time, he divided the light from the darkness, okay? And people say this. People say, now, wait a minute. See, there's one of the problems in the Bible. The Bible there says he divided the light from the darkness. And the light he called day, and the darkness he called night. And then they'll say, can't be, because even your Bible says that light wasn't created until day four. Honey, best I can tell, I'm not talking about created light. In verse 1 of chapter 1, in verse 2 and 3, I'm talking about light that became visible, just like Jesus does. See, Jesus was hidden from every person in here at a time. And some of us have come to the light and realized that the light was him. Same way in Genesis 1. God's light, he didn't need to make the sun to illuminate this world. He doesn't need to keep a sun burning to illuminate the world to come, because Jesus Christ our Lord is sufficient light for all people everywhere at all times, not only spiritually but literally. Okay? This is the way it is. One who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. That's the way it is with people who don't walk in accordance with Jesus' desire for their life. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And that means children of light, very clearly. Don't get in this feminist mode or this chauvinistic mode that thinks that's a masculine term. No, it's a term of inclusivity. It means it's a term that speaks of men and women and all people who will come to the light. Look what he goes on and says. He says in the latter part of verse 36 and verse 37, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. This is important because it's important for people just like us today to realize that you do not always have the opportunity to meet with Jesus that you have right now. All right? There's a time when it says right here in the Scripture that Jesus will hide himself. You say, wait a minute, that's a physical time. Well, if he can hide himself physically, he can hide himself spiritually. See, that's what the world's got to understand. There are some churches that are shutting down because they won't keep the light burning. They've started preaching these pretty little sermons that tell everybody how to get along with one another, and they fail to urge people to get along with God first, and when that happens, you can get along with each other. Amen? Well, that wouldn't preach well in some places today. And it didn't have much of an effect in here. But Jesus hid himself. Don't shy away from that verse. You know, there are times when Jesus presents himself clearly, and we fail to do anything with his presentation, and he hides himself for a while. You say, well, that's childish. You better be careful what you say. It's right here in Scripture, and it's about God. Friends, there's one thing that I believe with all my heart. Sometimes God tells you things in such a distinct and clear manner that when you don't act on them, he will not speak to you again until you do what he has already encouraged you, told you, and commanded you to do. And that's what's wrong with a whole bunch of us. A whole bunch of us. Can I make it personal? Between that wall, that wall, that wall, and that wall, I'm talking about us. That's what's wrong with a whole lot of us. God has told us what to do, and you've said, let me think about it. If God told you what to do, you better quit thinking about it, and you better get to acting on it. Because he could hide himself for a while, and when he does, trust me on this one, it gets right miserable. Well, he hid himself, and then it goes on, and this is just some of John's commentary. He says, though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Miracles will not save you, truth will. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Just as a side note on this as well, I want you to know this. There's a lot of people out there today in academia that say that Isaiah is not a whole book. It's a book divided. Some say that there's two Isaiahs. Nobody knows who they are. There weren't really a prophet in Israel. It was just somebody that used that name in a pseudonymous way, and they just assumed that name, and they wrote the first half, and then another writer wrote the second half. Now some are saying that there's three Isaiahs. There's a first half, there's a latter end, and then there's a middle portion, the historical portion there, and they say there's at least three Isaiahs. Well, Jesus knew what people in today's culture would say. And even in the Bible, he gives us little notes from time to time that teaches us the great truth that he is God over the past completely to beginning and the end all the way to consummation. And this is one of them. Because right in this little passage that the Holy Spirit inspired John to write and to record are the two portions of Isaiah. The first portion is there in verse 40. That's down in Isaiah chapter 6. The other portion is given first, and it's up there in verse 38, and that's Isaiah 53. And here, both portions are attributed to Isaiah the prophet. This is the Holy Spirit. This is God who says, don't listen to the idiots out there that tell you things that aren't true. Listen to the truth that cannot be changed. See, but here's something that people have a real problem with. Notice this. It says in verse 40, he has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their hearts. Who's he? Who is he? He is God. The antecedent of that is God. This is talking about Jehovah God. And it's God who is blinding their eyes. It is God who has hardened their hearts, lest they would see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and God would heal them. It's God who hardens them. But friends, I want you to understand that the hardening that God does to a heart is done with purpose. You'll see this in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, up here. And there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 16, this is God teaching Moses, helping Moses understand, and Moses records the fact of why Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Pharaoh's heart was hardened for this purpose. I have raised you up. This is God speaking through Moses to Pharaoh. And God's just basically saying to Pharaoh, I have raised you up to show my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Friends, when God hardens people's heart, He has a purpose to it. And He does it often. I believe that. There are sometimes people rebel against God and rebel against God and rebel against God, and then suddenly God's hardened their heart. But please, and I believe this, okay? And we can talk about this if you want to sit down and talk about it. But even a hardened heart can be saved if they'll profess truth. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Jesus said, lest you all repent, you shall all likewise perish. There's the qualifications for being saved. And I don't care how hard your heart is or how hard you think it is, if you will surrender yourself to the truth, He will save your soul, cleanse you of your sin, and give you a new heart, a fleshly heart, that can be touched by the very Spirit of God. Well, I've run out of time. I'm going to stop there. I wanted to go to Romans 9, but suffice it to say this. Well, no, let's go there right quick. I want you to see this now, because I want you to realize that this is a question many people ask, and you need to have an answer. Here in Romans chapter 9, we've got verse 14 up there. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? And this is Paul just making a defense of the truth of the things we're talking about here. But he says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Well, by no means. For he says to Moses, and this is the very portion we're talking about, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, so that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, well, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Now, I want you to understand this. The atheists have trouble with this too. We have an answer to it, but the atheists don't. But they still debate it. Sam Harris has written a book. I've got it to the house, and I'm in the process of reading it. But it's just free will. And Sam Harris says there's no such thing. He's an atheist, okay? But Sam Harris, the atheist, says there's no such thing as free will. It's all simply chemical reactions within our bodies that fire synapses and get nerves to work, to move muscles, and to make us do what the chemicals say we must. No, I'll bring you the... You think I'm lying. No, these people really write stuff like this. And in the midst of that, I'm sitting there thinking, you know what, Sam Harris? Here's a fact of free will. If you were standing in front of me right now, I could punch you in the nose. or I could choose not to. That's free will. Which would be God's will. For me to not punch him in. I know what some of you are thinking, but it would be God's will to not punch him in the nose. That would be God's will. See, that's where we got it bad wrong. We think the worse they are, the meaner we need to be to them. No, the worse they are, the kinder we need to be to them. Because you see, Sam Harris, being the academic that he is, he still needs Jesus. And if he doesn't find Jesus on this earth, he will not find him in the next. A young man was talking to me about this one day, and he said, this makes no sense. He said, if it's God's will for us to do this or to do that, and it's God's work to harden hearts or to soften hearts, then we have no say in the matter. I said, you better get off that right quick. Because that's error, and it can turn in... What's the word I'm hunting for, Terry? It can turn into something bad. Listen, Well, yeah, but what the word? Heresy. Thank you, heresy. I was about to get there. It can turn into heresy. That's what people take with things they don't understand. They take what they don't understand and aren't willing to talk about, pray through, and think about, and they turn them into heresy. And that's what's happened. Well, here Paul just gives the logical argument. He says, "But who are you, old man, to answer back to God?" The young man that told me that day, he quoted that first part, and I said, "Did you not read the rest?" Because I said, then the rest says, "Who are you to give me counsel?" This is here in the Scriptures. "Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will that what is molded us," we're molded, we're made, we're created by Him, "will that which is molded, made, created, say back to the one who molded, made, and created it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Well, what if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory?" Friends, God, this is one of the most amazing things about God. The things that people have trouble with are explained in the Bible if we're willing to read them, heed them, and trust them. I've got to stop there, but I want you to know this. I love this. Michael found this morning. I love this, but this is the brunt of our message. Jesus said, "Father, glorify Your name." And when that voice came back to Him, it said simply, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The only way anybody in here can see the glory of God is to look to Jesus. This is what the Father was saying. And the only way we can see the glory of Jesus is to be saved and believe. Friends, this is why it's so important. The things that are coming up are very crucial for our church. I mean, look around you. I said this before, and I say it now with a heavy heart, but I say it with great anticipation. We're dying. I mean, look around you. You go back 2 years, this sanctuary was full. It's not anymore. We're dying. But the beautiful thing, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, the beautiful thing about a dying church that realizes it's dying is we know one who's in the resurrection business. We know the only one who's in the resurrection business. And He just happens to be our God. Are we willing to listen to Him? The Father has glorified His Son. Now it's our turn. Let's pray. Father, today we just bow thanking You for a time to be with these we love, Lord, at a time that we love to be in the midst of. And praying, Lord, that You would begin a great work in the midst of my life and the lives of these that we minister with and to. And Lord, praying that You begin a great work in the midst of this church, and not only this church, but Your church. Whether it is here or at Bloomingdale or up the road at Arcadia or down the road at Lynn Garden or up the road at Higher Ground or wherever it might be, at State Line and at First Baptist, out in Colonial Heights, down in Atlanta, in Athens, Tennessee, Lord, and all the way down to Huntsville, that You begin a great work of reviving Your churches, that we might be a people who are obedient to Your Holy Spirit, and that we might be a people, Lord, who follow You wherever You lead. Lord, You said if we are Your disciples, we will follow You. And we pray that that might be an increasing work in our lives, that we might follow You, Lord, as we ought to, not only this day, but every day. And Lord, help us in the midst of that to look forward with a great desire for that moment, that day, that time, when we get to see You face to face for the first time. But Lord, help that to not be a day of shame. Help that to be a day, Lord, when we can meet You, greet You, and hear those precious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We love You, Father. We praise You. We do it all in Jesus' name. And by the power of Your Spirit, we say, and amen. Won't you come?